Our Bible reading is taken from the first letter to Corinthians, chapter 12, and beginning at verse 12. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body which seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts that we think are less honourable, we treat with special honour. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, of helping and of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues or interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. This is the word of the Lord.
I wonder if you've ever wanted to be somebody else. Might have been a great sportsman or a great movie star. Might have been your brother or your sister. Might have wanted to be somebody else. You thought life would be so much better if you had their gifts and could be them and experience life the way they do. Of course, you might be the opposite of that. You might be so self-confident and smug that it's never even crossed your mind that being somebody else might be better than being who you are and having the gifts that you have. Well, some of those challenges within a church family are what are on Paul's mind as he writes these verses. Is there somebody else you wish you were? Or are you so secure and smug that you are God's gift to Holy Trinity Parish Church? Well, we'll come to those questions as we go, and a few more about our life together as God's church. I'm just going on to this for visual purposes. So last week we saw the difference between curse and, well, we should say blessing. And we were reminded that everything there fell under the curse back in Genesis chapter 3, where sin came into the world. Everything was cursed because of God's response to our rejection of him. Now, if people say that Jesus is a part of this, Jesus is cursed, was the phrase we saw in the passage last week,
then we're saying, just saying that Jesus is just like the rest of us. He's stuck over here under God's curse, and that's that. He's not the answer to the problem if we say that Jesus is cursed. On the other hand, if we say that Jesus did come and live in the midst of our curse and indeed bear it, but then rose and became Lord over all, then we're saying that Jesus is not part of the problem of being under God's curse, but he is the answer, the solution to that. And so the difference between saying Jesus is cursed and Jesus is Lord is simply to be someone who recognizes or not that Jesus is the saviour of the world, or he is not. He's just stuck in the same predicament in which we find ourselves. He is under the curse like all of us. No, the gospel is that Jesus came to the cursed world and bore the curse, but rose triumphant and is now Lord over all things. And so naturally then, here is the place of blessing. Here is the life of the Spirit. Here is forgiveness. Here is, in the language of Corinthians, Paul will have all these things. Here is salvation. Here is life, understanding, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, our being made like Christ, redemption, power, faith. This is where the temple is, where God's presence is found. Here is holiness. Quite a contrast from being under the curse. But of course, there are all kinds of people, aren't there, who have entered this place and confessed that Jesus is Lord. All kinds of people all over the world, all kinds of backgrounds, cultures, and heritage. And therefore, it is impossible for the church just to be one part. It must have many different kinds within it because of all those who have confessed that Jesus is Lord. Look at those opening verses of the chapter 12 to 14. Just as a body, though one, yes, one under Jesus, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, all sorts. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. There are many parts to the body. Now, it's interesting the language that Paul uses here, because as we think of ourselves as Christians, as distinct, or believers, as distinct from unbelievers, it's the great salvation that Christ has brought for us. As we think about that, we might underestimate who we are. See, when we say Jesus is Lord, we're saying something very clear about Jesus. We're saying he's the only one who came into the cursed world, bore the curse, and rose triumphant. We're saying something very unique about the Lord Jesus. We're also saying something about ourselves. We're saying that we too now are here. If we say Jesus is Lord, we do that by the Spirit. We cannot do it otherwise. Well, the Spirit is the place of blessing. He is the one who brings all God's goodness to us. So we cannot know the Spirit's blessing over here, because we are those who say Jesus is Lord. So to say Jesus is Lord is to say something very clear about Jesus, but also about ourselves. And it's more than saying that we just have a new kind of group that we belong to. It's more than saying that we're just part of a new club. It's more than saying even that we're part of a new race. human race. We're not part of a new, we're all part of the human race. But it's not even to think of it like that. Look what Paul actually says. Verse 12, just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. See, wouldn't you expect there with the church? The church is one group, but there's all kinds of parts to it. You'd expect him to use that language, but no, he says it's with Christ. So Christ himself is one body, many parts. It's almost saying that we are Christ. We are Christ's body. It's not just a club, it's not just a group. Paul is saying we are Christ's body. We're somehow so bound to him that Paul can use that language. So it is with Christ. One body, many parts. So we're saying something very profound about ourselves if we say Jesus is Lord. We say that we are belonging to Christ in such a way that Paul can say we are Christ's body. Now that means if you're someone who loves the Lord Jesus, as we've sung and rejoiced at the beginning of our service in all he's done for us, if you're somebody who loves the Lord Jesus, then if we are his body, then we're going to be very concerned about how that body is ordered and how it lives and how it functions and how it relates within itself. Not just because we like church to be organized, but because we love Christ, whose body we are. And that's what Paul talks to. He then moves to say, well, how are all the parts ordered? And the key, so all this, all, you know, your vast array of people this morning, all sorts of different kinds of people. How have we been ordered in Christ? Well, look at verse 18. In fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. So why are you in the church that you're in? Why are you gifted in the way that you're gifted? Why are you who you are today? Why are you saying Jesus is Lord? Why are you who you are? Because God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. That means we shouldn't spend our lives thinking, I want to be someone else. God has taken you and me, a normal sinner, and has rescued us by the Lord Jesus and filled us with his Spirit. And he has placed us exactly where he wants us to be. Every one of us, that verse says. With the particular things that we're good at and the particular ways that we can help others and the particular gifts that we might have. Remember last week, the overriding rule, if you like, for doing something in the church is that it is for the common good. And we're all shaped and placed and put by God for the common good according to his wisdom. So we've got to be careful if we're sitting there thinking, well, I really want to be someone else. I really wish I had their job. I really wish I was good at that. I wish I wasn't good at this. I'd rather be good at that. Of course, the opposite of that is the smug response, isn't it? I don't want to be with someone else, or I don't need someone else. You see, both these things played out in what Paul writes. Verse 15, here's the one who wants to be someone else. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason stop being part of the body. It remains a foot. It's been made a foot and placed a foot by God because he wanted that foot. But how often we might feel that I don't like being a foot. I'd rather be a hand. And Paul says no. God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. This means a number of things. It means we should never feel threatened by the gifts used for the common good by other people. We should never feel threatened by what we might call the gifted and talented, wrongly, because God has made feet and hands and eyes and ears all together. We should never feel put upon by others whose gifts seem to take priority. And so I end up feeling put upon by other people, getting their way and the way they want things done. No, Paul says we are who we are and we shouldn't want to be someone else. But he also turns, doesn't he, to those who say the smug, the secure. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. That's the kind of independent Christian. There's no such thing as an independent Christian in the New Testament. You cannot stand alone as a part of the body. Paul repeats that, doesn't he? He gives these grotesque illustrations. Imagine a whole body that's just an eye. It's like something out of a horror film. We cannot be independent Christians, and that means we can never look around at anyone in the church family and say, I don't need you. We don't need you. There is nobody who confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord that the church does not need. So we cannot say, I don't belong, and we cannot say, we don't need another. In some ways, you could say it's almost silly to feel threatened by other Christians, by the gifts of other Christians, because God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. That's why you are who you are. That's why we are who we are in our place in the church family. Now that naturally then follows, doesn't it? That if we cannot say that we don't need others, and we all have our place, then we ought to honour one another as God has honoured each one of us. And we ought to honour the gifts of one another in the way that God honours the gifts of one another. Even though from some perspectives, some gifts might receive less honour or prominence than others. See, that's what Paul goes on to say in those next verses, verse 24. But God has put the body together, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. So if we recognise that all the different parts and all their differences have been deliberately put together by God in that way, then we must give equal honour and equal concern, therefore, to each and every part of the body. Imagine the brilliant high achiever, held in such high esteem by the world, and they cross from being under God's curse to being under God's blessing and filled with his Spirit. They become part of the body. God honours them. But imagine the nothing in the world's eyes, of no repute, no achievements that the world would see. Imagine they confess that Jesus is Lord and cross from the curse to the place of blessing and are filled with the Spirit. Well, God's put the body together in both those cases, giving greater honour to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. This always makes me wonder about the celebrity conversion. You know, the kind of thing that we, this idea that we might make more mileage with the world if we can find somebody who's successful in the eyes of the world who's become a Christian. Now, there's no harm in that. But God says, a nobody in the world's eyes who's become a Christian has equal honour. Maybe some of those stories are just as powerful in the eyes of the world as the celebrity conversion. Equal honour, equal use in the church body. And have you noticed how honouring, equal honour, translates to equal care? That's interesting, isn't it? So that, verse 25, there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern or care for each other. Now, I don't quite know how to put this, because many of you are really kind to the vicar and his family. But the charge here is that we've got to be equally kind to everybody, isn't it? It's not favouritism or anything like that. I hope all your kindness doesn't dry up at this point. But it's worth a thought, isn't it? It's worth a thought. Who are the ones that you find it easiest to show kindness to in the church family? Well, God gives greater honour to those who lack it, so that there's no division like that in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. He uses the illustration of presentable parts and unpresentable parts of the human body. Greater honour. Now then, obviously then, verse 26 makes perfect sense, doesn't it? If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices with it. Now it goes without saying that if we don't know each other, we're going to struggle with fulfilling that verse. So relationship within the body is an important part of this. But here is the image of the body illustrated. If one part suffers, every part suffers. If one part is honoured, every part rejoices. So if I score that glorious curling free kick from 35 yards with my foot, my whole body rejoices. I scored the goal. I, as a whole body, rejoice. Some people in the congregation have done this. If I saw my finger off with a saw, I don't just sort of detach my finger and, oh yeah, my finger's hurting, and then carry on as though life is normal. I have hurt myself. That's the language. If one part suffers, every part suffers. And if one part rejoices, every part rejoices. So who are our rejoicing ones this morning? Who are our suffering ones? we suffer with them as a body. That's going to need expressing in all the gifts that we can muster and every word that we could find for the common good in rejoicing and in suffering. Paul describes a very rich experience of Christian fellowship in these verses. His problem with the Corinthians is that they're so focused on which gift's the best and, you know, this has got to be better than that because it's much more kind of miraculous and supernatural, that's got to be the one. That's the one which shows that we have the Spirit. I have the Spirit because I can do this particular thing. And Paul is saying, no, Jesus is Lord. All who believe in him are filled with his Holy Spirit. They are one body, though many parts. And any gift that might be exercised here is for the common good, suffering with those who suffer, rejoicing with those who rejoice. Well, in the closing verses, Paul returns to what he's already said. Verse 28, he outlines it again. God has placed in the church. God has appointed. God has put us in our places. And then he lists those gifts, doesn't he? First of all, apostles, prophets, teachers, miracles. Then gifts of healing, helping, guidance, different kinds of tongues. Does everybody have all of these? No? There's variety. We saw that last week. Now, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, that's interesting, isn't it? Eagerly desire the greater gifts. Now, we're going to talk more about what the greater gifts are when we get to chapter 14 in 2 weeks' time. But the very fact that Paul says that verse should show us that there isn't anything necessarily static about who we are and the gifts that we exercise. Change can take place in our gifts. We can, in the old language, we can improve ourselves, if you like, under the Lord Jesus by the Spirit. We can eagerly desire greater gifts. They're not fixed for life. So I think, again, two things for those two kinds of people, perhaps. You don't have to be resigned to the good that you're able to do today. You can seek greater gifts to do greater good as you grow as a disciple of the Lord Jesus in the power of the Spirit. Neither should you be presumptuous that you'll always be able to do the good that you are able to do today. Who knows what will befall you as life goes on? Maybe those gifts won't be with you forever. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. Being gifted in God's church is not a static thing. Progress can be made. Things can be lost, presumably. But at every turn, God will have appointed who we are and what we can do. And God expects us to have equal concern and care and love for one another. Gifts must not divide or bring division within God's people. Rather, they are to enhance the life of the body, the life of Christ, in Paul's language. Even so, you might think this is good so far. If we could pull this off, if we could exercise all these gifts in this wonderful way where nobody suffers alone and nobody rejoices alone and everybody's equally honoured, there's no division, the body functions beautifully as the body of Christ in the world. Imagine all that. So Paul says, you know, everybody is every part is put as God has desired it. Everybody is honored as God has desired. Everybody is appointed as God has appointed. Imagine all that. And then he says, and yet I'll show you the most excellent way. That's not even the main game, according to Paul. We're going to come to that next week. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, the Apostle tells us that godliness with contentment is great gain. He teaches us that we should put the interests of others before ourselves. And Father, you have apportioned gifts according to your will amongst your people. Father, we pray that you would help us to submit to your wisdom in both the kind of people and the gifts amongst your people, which you have brought together here at Holy Trinity. We recognize, Heavenly Father, that we are the body of Christ. One body, but many parts. Gifts appointed by you, people created by you and brought together and put in place by you. And so, Father, as those who share in the same Spirit, help us to honour one another and to work for the common good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.